Hey, if you have your Bible or your holy mobile, if you will turn to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. We start a new series today, and it's entitled Go With Me, and it's based off of the passage of Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. And to just sort of introduce this to us, I believe that many people believe that life is like a basic cable package. That means that when you're born, that you get physical characteristics, you've got wired-in personality traits, you have aptitude, acumen, certain skills. And then as you go through life, you add on premium channels, such as education, hobbies, develop talents, refine skills, cultivate relationships. And then somebody presents to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they present the gospel, they explain to you about how that all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, and that separated us from God. And that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect sinless life, to go to a cross, to die on that cross for our sins. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, and giving you an opportunity to come into a right relationship with God. And there were many that would make that decision and say, this is what I want. I want to ask him to come in. But then the problem is too often you look at that and you look at Jesus as an add-on, as another premium channel. And it's that channel that you can turn on whenever you feel like you need it. I need it. I need to get a good job. I need it because I've got some financial problems. I need it because my health is failing. I want to need it because I'd like to get a good date. I'd love to turn that channel on so I could have a no-hassle marriage. I'd like to turn that channel on so that my kids will walk the straight and narrow. And then you are told that you are then to follow Jesus. When you receive him in your heart, then you are to follow him. And this is fine, as long as he's going the same route that you're intending. And since he's just this add-on channel, you're really not wanting him to direct you in too many ways. You'd like for him to pretty well endorse the plans that you already have and at least let you live your life with as few inconveniences as possible. He's just the add-on channel. Well, listen, if that's what you would hope for, you are badly mistaken. You see, there is no easier way. There is no convenient Christianity. Jesus is not an add-on to an existing package. He completely replaces the package. And the Bible says that we are born again. It says that you are a new creation. And so there's not an add-on. There is a completely new package that comes about. And in Jesus, once he says this, he calls you to a life, a comprehensive life of sacrifice and surrender. He demands an act of surrender to himself and an acceptance of him as the final authority. You see, God is not going to dumb down the call to discipleship because you think it's too demanding. C.S. Lewis says, if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. You say, how does he get that? How does he say that? Because you see, today, like in America, we seem to have made it pretty easy on Christianity, but yet he's making this statement. So how do you make that statement? You make it because of Luke 9:23, but before you get there, let me set it up. In Luke chapter 9, there was a miracle called the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was there, he was teaching, people came, there are close to 5,000 people. And then by the time you added women and children, it could have been 12 to 15,000 people. There was no food to feed them. One little boy, two fish, five loaves of bread. Jesus took it, he multiplied it, and he fed them all. Amazing miracle. Very next section of scripture, Jesus is sitting with his inner 12, the 12 closest of his disciples. And he asks them this question. He says, who does the crowd say that I am? The crowd. The crowd. That's the people that are listening to him, the people that are watching him perform miracles. Who do they say that I am? Well, those guys said, some think that you're John the Baptist who's risen from the dead. Some think that you're Elijah, an Old Testament prophet that has risen from the dead. Some think you're another old prophet who's risen from the dead. It's interesting. Every person they said was somebody that was dead. And they thought he had come back alive. And the reason was is that what Jesus was doing was so astounding in his teaching and in his in his miracles and in the authority that he had. Only thing they could compare it to was an Old Testament giant. But you see, that had never happened before. None of those guys ever came back from the dead and taught. And the bottom line is, Jesus is even better than those guys. And so when they are trying to figure out, the crowd is trying to figure out who he is, there's a lot of question about it. And so then Jesus, as he's asking the question, finally Peter looks up and he says, I've got the answer. You are the Christ. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. Jesus said, man, you're right. And then he said, now, I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And as soon as he finished that, he then went back and started verse 23 through 26. Okay? So let's read Luke 9, 23 through 26. It says here, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now look at verse 23. First thing he says is, and he said to all. He said to all. New Living Translation says, and he said to the crowd. I like that. You remember just a few verses earlier, they asked about the crowd. Who does the crowd say that I am? Well, here's Jesus, and he's talking to the crowd. And the crowd is made up of all kind of people. People that have listened to him, think people that have seen him work miracles. And as they are looking at him, he is making this address. And he says, if anyone, now again, he's not just speaking to 12 disciples, he's talking to everyone. He's not just talking to the super Christian that will share their faith with anyone that crosses their path. He's not talking to the person that's willing to be a missionary in the most dangerous areas of the world. He's talking to every one of us, just regular, normal folks. And he's looking out in that crowd and he tells them, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me. Now, that word come is mainly translated come all throughout Scripture, except in a few areas it can be translated to go. And so I like that. And people have said it could fit right here. So if anyone would go, okay? And then he says, after me. Amplified Bible says, as my disciple. So if you put all this together, this is how I would translate Luke 9:23. If anyone would go with me as my disciple, if anyone would go with me as my disciple, hey, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now look at that phrasing, go with me. Now, a lot of times we talk about following Christ, and we use it a whole lot. But for these next 3 weeks, I'm going to focus in on what does it mean to go with me? Go with me. Now, think about go rather than follow. All right, if someone says to you, hey, I want you to follow me to the game. I want you to follow me to the movie. When you think about will you follow me, my first thought is you get in your car and you follow me and we'll go like this. Or if I say, hey, follow me over here, it's usually you're walking behind me and just seeing my back. But if I said, hey, you want to go with me to the game? What is that thought? That thought is, hey, jump in the front seat. We're going to the game. Hey, you want to walk with me? You want to go with me to the movie? Yeah, okay, let's just walk side by side. Go with me connotes more of a personal relationship, more of an intimacy there. And so in this passage, we are going to focus in on what does it mean when Jesus says, I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me as my disciple. Now, this is when Jesus is issuing the terms of discipleship. This is not just a Southern Baptist preacher coming up with this idea. This is not just anyone else just saying, this is what I think it means. This is Jesus himself, his words, exactly what he said. And he's looking out at the crowd and he says, these are the terms of discipleship. If anybody wants to go with me, this is what you have to do. And he gives you three verbs. And he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And so this week, we're going to take a look. What does it mean when it says to deny self? Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and so when you look at a Greek word, it's got, look at a verb, it's got moods and tenses and all of that. And when you put it together, this word, when he says deny self, it indicates a command, but it's on your own volition. Now, stay with me for just a moment, okay? It is that the action is contemplated in its beginning, and then it denotes entrance into the condition. So when he says deny, it means you contemplate it. You think about it. And then you take action. Deny self. Think about it. Then make a volitional choice to say, I'm going to do this. All right? Deny self. So what does deny mean? This is what deny means. It means to say no to yourself. To say no to yourself. To cease to make self the object of your life and your actions. Cease to make self the object of your life and actions. We've heard it talk about where you take self off of the throne of your life and you give that top spot to Jesus Christ. Instead of gratifying yourself or indulging yourself in all the sinful nature desires, you're called to deny yourself, reject anything and everything that will get in the way of offering yourself for God's service. Denial of self. It is placing yourself in the hands of God and say, take me where you will. Just take me where you will. So the first emphasis of discipleship, the first challenge, the command, deny self. So oftentimes you hear somebody make that claim and you would ask, well, how can Jesus make that strong of a pitch for me? Why would he demand that I would need to deny self? Well, I think we need to look at the fact that Jesus himself denied self. And because of what he did, he can demand it of us. First of all, in becoming a man, Jesus denied himself the glories of heaven. In becoming a man, Jesus denied himself the glories of heaven. Now, Philippians chapter 2. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, three verses, 6, 7, and 8. Look what he says in Philippians 2, 6. He says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Talking about Jesus. He was in the form of God. That meant that he was a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so he is in this divine essence that constitutes the Trinity. And then he says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to hold on to. He said, what does that mean? What it meant, and you'll see in the next couple of verses, is that this incredible opportunity to be in heaven, a part of the Trinity, he was willing to not hold on to it so tight that he would not be obedient to God. And that whatever God said, he would be willing to do, which we're getting ready to find out. Verse 7. And it says, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He made himself nothing, born in the likeness, made himself nothing. Some translations have, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of the environment of glory. He gave up his glory of sitting at the right hand of God. He set aside his rights. He limited his power so he could enter into this world to do redemptive work for mankind. You know, so many times people say, hey, what do you want to have to happen at the end of your life? Most people say, I'd really like to get to heaven. Man, heaven is something that I can't even imagine. I may write a song on that. You know, you can't even imagine what it'll be like. And to sit there and think about heaven, and yet Jesus was there, and he was willing to step out of that to come here. And so in becoming a man, he has denied himself the glories of heaven. But it goes further. It says he was born in the likeness of men, which means he was 100% man, 100% God. And then verse 8 says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross. The cross during those Roman days was the cruelest form of capital punishment. In fact, they looked at it as so cruel that they would not crucify Roman citizens, that the people that would be crucified would be the lowest of the low class and of slaves and servants. And so in three verses, the Apostle Paul has showed us that Jesus started out as high as you can get in heaven, surrounded by the glories of God, and now he's all the way down to about as low as you can get, and that is as a servant being crucified on a cross. And so why did he do that? So why did Jesus do that? Why did he humble himself and do that? Well, it was the only way to provide payment for our sins. If you take a look in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, verses 14 and 15, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Only way that it could happen is that he would come in human as a human, live a perfect life, and then die for our sins. In becoming a man, Jesus denied himself the glories of heaven. But second of all, look at this. In fulfilling the law, he denied himself the pleasures of sin. In fulfilling the law, he denied the pleasures of sin. Because you see, he had to be perfect. He had to be the perfect sacrifice. And so he denied himself the pleasures of sin. There were no oops that he could have had. There were one like, man, I messed up on this one. No. Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin. Can you even wrap your minds around that? Most believe that Jesus was 33 years of age. When he died and then ascended to heaven. 33 years of age. If you just do some rough math, that was about 12,000 days that he lived. And if you take the hours, that's close to 300,000 hours. 300,000 hours. No sin. Most of us will commit a sin going through a drive-thru after church today. Okay? 300,000 hours. No sin. And fulfilling the law, he denied himself the pleasures of sin. And just think about what he did. Remember, there's that rich young ruler. There's a guy that came up to him, and Jesus had already told people that wanted to follow him. He says, hey, listen, I just got to be straight with you. I don't even have a place to lay my head. So now this rich young ruler comes. He says, man, I'm all over it. I'm wanting to be on your team. And he says, well, have you done this and this and this? He says, yeah, I've done every one of those things. And he said, oh, but there's one thing you haven't. This is what I want to ask you to do. I want you to take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. It's the only person that Jesus asked to do that. And the reason is because he knew what the idol was in his life. He knew what was controlling this man's life. And he says, the man walked away sorrowful. Now see, a lot of us would say, oh man, come on. You can compromise on that one, can't you? Just think if this guy was on our team. All of a sudden, you get to tell the 12 disciples, hey, 5-star Bethlehem Inn for us. We're in good shape. But you see, he didn't. There was no compromise. And he could have reaped the pleasures of sin by having a really nice place to stay, but he didn't. What about the sin of like lust or having an affair? Do you think that was ever a temptation for him? This man who taught like no one had taught before, this man who was looked at as one of these great men of authority, this man who had helped so many people, and there were people that were dying and he healed them. There were people whose children were dying and he healed them. There were some that had demons. They were demon-possessed and he cast those out. You think about all the healing, all that went on. And read the scripture. There's an entourage of women that were following him. You don't think in those years that somebody didn't try to tempt him? You don't think somebody tried to catch him over there in a weak moment, catch him off on the side over there and make a play for him? We see it all the time. It happens to people in leadership responsibilities. We see it, read about it. So you don't think that temptation came to him? It did. Could he have just given in at one time? But he didn't. In fulfilling the law, he denied himself the pleasures of sin. Feeding the 5,000, after he finished that we just talked about, everyone started chanting his name. I'm going to do a Danny Woodism on those. They're going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because it says they wanted to make him king. And they were pushing to make him their bread Messiah. Man, if this guy can feed us, he can feed all the people. What a great king. That's kind of intoxicating for everybody to be chanting your name and say you'd be the king. Because down the road, he sees the option of a cross, or could you take this road and, man, be the king of the people? And you know what he did? He didn't stick around and argue with them. He went up on a mountain to pray, separated himself from it. He was tempted in all things, but he was yet without sin. So in fulfilling the law, he denied the pleasures of sin. And last of all, in dying on the cross, he denied himself protection from pain. In dying on the cross, he denied himself protection from pain. When you're up in heaven, and you're there with the Trinitarian, the essence of the Trinity there, there is no pain. Nobody's inflicting any pain on you. But by him choosing to come to earth, he was denying himself protection from pain. And when he was arrested and they took that cat of nine tails and they stripped it on his back 39 times, and their belief was that 40 would cause death, and then pressed the crown of thorns on his head, then gave him a heavy crossbeam to carry it up to the mount, and then to place his body there and to drive nails through both his wrists and then through his feet, and then drop that in and him suspend between heaven and earth for 6 hours in one of the most gruesome death. He was willing to do that to save us. And you see, he denied the protection from pain. And Jesus did all of this denying of self because he loved his heavenly Father. And he desired to be obedient to God's commands and to accomplish what God had commissioned him to do. Now, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves so that we may do the work that God has called us to do. Knowing that this is what Jesus had done or was getting ready to do, now step back and look at it in a different perspective. When he looks to the crowd and he says, if anyone wants to go with me as my disciple, first thing you need to do is deny yourself. You think he's earned that right to demand that? Yeah. Yeah, I would say so. We are to deny self. Is denying self easy? Not at all. Not at all. You know, what is going on in our country is anything but deny self. It is more about power grabs and what is in it for me than truly caring about others and making necessary changes for justice for all. Our whole landscape is filled with political, monetary, self-seeking motives, and there's like conspiracies around every corner. There's a conspiracy theories on COVID-19 results, theories on schools reopening or economy reopening. Do we do mask or no mask? And then we're conflicted on who to trust. Media outlets skewing the news. We just recently had Google, Apple, Facebook, Amazon accused of social and political agendas and censorship and bias. And the majority of the politicians' greatest concern is not about righteousness, truth, and justice for all, but ways to pacify their base, get elected or reelected, and either gain or maintain power. And so when Jesus says, hey, you need to deny self to follow me, it is really difficult when we can't even deny self to do what's best for our fellow man and country. And so for us, we need to step back and listen to what Jesus is saying. Because this directive was not to a group or an institution, it was to individuals. And he says, listen, if you want to go with me, you want to get serious about this, you got to deny yourself. So let me give you some things that will help us with that. Number one, this. Self is the best thing I have got, and I am to give it to God. Self is the best thing I have got, and I have to give it to God. That was a quote from Oswald Chambers. Because you think about self, it is the most valuable possession that we have. We provide for it. We protect it. We promote it, and we seek pleasure for it. Oswald Chambers put it this way. Naturally, a man regards his right to himself as the finest thing he has. Jesus is not teaching us to deny one part of ourselves in order to benefit another part of ourselves. The full force of Jesus' words is, let him deny his right to himself. Let him give up his right to himself to me. Now, this is stronger. There's a difference in self-denial and denying self. Self-denial is we come up with a checklist of some things that we're not doing really good in. And oftentimes, and I'm guilty of it. I've heard people preach on this passage of Scripture, and I'll get convicted. I'll go, okay, there are a couple things I know I should be doing better on. And so what I do is I kind of tighten up the screws on that and then make this half-hearted claim that I'm going to be denying self, and I feel like I've accomplished it because I did better in these couple areas. That's not what he's saying at all. You see, that is not deny self. Jesus demands I give up the best I have for him, and that is my right to myself. And because he is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay our debt that he did not owe, he has every right to make this demand of anyone who desires to go with him. To where he says, Danny, I'm not just asking you to kind of deny these things. I'm asking you to deny yourself. I'm asking you, your entire self, to give that to me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you are ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. Giving up rights to myself, it means saying no and saying yes. No to ungodly attitudes. No to unhealthy relationships. No to self-indulgent acquisitions. And yes, to surrender, submission, and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be added to you. Christ is clear that when we choose to go with him, we must first give up the right to ourselves. And because self is the finest thing that we have, it is the last bridge that prevents Jesus Christ from having his way in our lives. Jesus says, if you want to go with me, just give up your right to yourself. Number two, and you're going to love this one, reorient my selfie world. All right? Reorient my selfie world. Three people just walked out. No, just kidding. All right? Reorient my selfie world. Listen, to say that we live in a self-centered world is an understatement. We've even have a word in the dictionary called selfie, okay? So I wanted to make sure I understood exactly what it was, and this is what it says. A photograph that one has taken of oneself. A photograph that one has taken of oneself. Now, just humor me for a minute. Let's say a person from another planet drops down, and they walk in, and they read that definition. It is a photograph that one has taken of oneself. Okay, if you're not going to be doing a painting of yourself, why do you need a picture of yourself? I know it's just logic. Stop with me over here for just a moment. But you know, when you begin to think about this, I remember I was at a conference and Beth Moore was teaching. And she was partway into it. And then all of a sudden she looked at him and said, I want you to do me a favor. So I want everybody to take out your phone, go to your photos, and I want you to scan through your photos and see how many pictures you have of yourself. There was a groan in the Colosseum that I was in there. Now, reorient. What does that mean? Reorient your selfie world. Reorient. It means to change your focus or your direction. To deny self means to change your orientation, your focus, your direction from yourself to Jesus. Now, selfies are fun. Don't sit there and say Danny's against selfies. Don't ever take a selfie with him on that. I'm talking about sort of the philosophy and a worldview of the selfie. I'll give you an example here. Let's just say that today you go back home and Jesus comes into your room. Whoa. And when Jesus himself walks into your room, what is your first reaction? Now, you've got two things you can do. Number one is, the first thing you could do is fall on your face and say, this is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he deserves worship and honor and glory. Or you could go take a selfie with him. Now, a lot of people, their very first response would be, oh, OMG, and they'd run over here, and they get their phone and they take a picture of them with Jesus, okay? And then they take a quick picture with him, but you can't let a picture sit. You got to send it out. So then what they're going to do, they're going to send it out. And the hashtag is not OMG, it's H-I-M-G. He is my God. And so you send that hashtag out and it gets out. And then all of a sudden, all your friends get it. Oh, man, you're getting likes left and right. And then they're commenting on it. And they're saying, oh, my gosh, Jesus is there with you. And don't you look good? Aren't you glad you fixed your hair? Hey, aren't you glad you finally shaved that scraggly beard off or whatever? And, oh, man, it's good. And just for a moment, as you're sitting there looking at the picture, it is not all about Jesus. It's Jesus and you. And people are not just talking about him. They're kind of talking about you. And so all of a sudden, the one who's supposed to get all the honor and glory, he's kind of sharing it with you. You see, a selfie world captures the moment but misses the message. A selfie world captures the moment but it misses the message. What was the message of Jesus coming into your room? This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who's allowed me the opportunity to spend eternity with him. This is the message. But what I did was I was so intent on capturing the moment that I kind of missed the message on there. Today, let's just say Sermon on the Mount. All right? If you take the Sermon on the Mount, and it was done in 2000, if it was done this year, what would happen in 2020? What would happen is as you went up the mountain, Jesus getting ready to teach, most likely people would take their phone and they take a quick picture of them and they got Jesus in the background. Okay? And he's starting to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But now you've got that picture, and now all of a sudden you've got that picture, and you're going to send it out to your friends, hashtag Master on the Mountain. Okay? So you hashtag it out, Master on the Mountain, and you send out. And so once you did that, now you've also, before we go much further, we need to get a picture of me with the crowd, because a big crowd of people that are down there on the mountain, and I can get it just such a way that you can see me and the crowd. And he's on to number four now. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but keep on going. I take the picture there, and he keeps talking this word blessed, but I'm going to send it out, and I think I'll send out hashtag blessed. That sounds good. Kind of what he's talking about. And then I send it out. And then I turn around and Jesus says, and now number eight is, blessed are those who are persecuted for right. Number eight? Number eight? What happened to the first seven? Well, I missed the first seven. You see, I captured the moment, but I missed the message. Because I was more concerned with if I can just capture this moment, send it out to others, and yet I missed the entire message. Listen, folks. Whenever our focus is on ourselves, our needs, our wants, our popularity, our reputation, it cannot be on Jesus. And so rather than spending inordinate amounts of time painting an unrealistic portrait of your life, marriage, and kids online, step off the throne of your life and focus on glorifying Jesus. He said, if you want to go with me, deny yourself. Reorient your focus and direction from yourself to me. Be more intent at looking at the world through how to bring glory to Jesus. Jesus says, go with me and you will catch the message and not just capture the moment. But if you catch the message, you will capture the moment. The message is more important than the moment. And if I have a worldview that centers around myself, then I miss the message that Jesus has for me. When you follow him, focus on him, when you catch the message, you will capture that moment. Now, whether you've got it digitally or right here, when you really catch that message, I guarantee you will capture that moment. Because it will be an opportunity for you, face-to-face with God, that he begins to teach things, enlighten you, and you go, wow, this is it. Last thing, make tough, life-changing decisions in the shadow of the cross and not by the desires of the heart. Make tough, life-changing decisions in the shadow of the cross and not by the desires of the heart. when you're going with Jesus, it's not about you, but about Him. Thus, every decision you make along your journey with Jesus is not driven by the desires of your heart, but by the shadow of the cross. And say, why do you say the shadow of the cross? Because I always want to look at the cross, because that shows you how much God cares for me, how much God loves me, what He did for my sin, and how sick my sin is, because He had to go to a cross to die. And so when I'm trying to make a decision, it's not what Danny Wood wants to do automatically. It is Danny Wood step back in the shadow of the cross and say, because Christ has died for you and He loves you and you're following Him, what do you think Christ would want you to do on here? You see, this doesn't mean that you're going to be deprived of joy and happiness. No, no, nay, nay. On the contrary, it means that you will find a greater fulfillment, a greater joy and happiness through dedication to Jesus Christ. He is the one who provides a deeper joy, longer lasting happiness than just the temporal feel good things that we often chase. But it starts with denying self. Take self off the throne of your life and let's give that top spot to Jesus Christ. It's a daily exercise of remembering that we were made to know and to love God, and that we were made to be known and loved by God, and that God, not us, is the center of our world. May we be people who listen to the call that Jesus has given. And when He says, hey, if anyone wants to go with Me, let them deny themselves. Let them deny the right to themselves. Take up their cross daily and follow Me. Let me ask you, bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank You this day of a reminder of what it means to deny self and to go with You. And Lord, I personally ask for forgiveness for those times in my own life to where I was more of a checklist self-denial rather than really understanding it is a truly denying the right to myself and to give myself to You. So I pray for those that are watching us online, and I pray for those that are here in our worship center today, that each one of us will look at our lives, we'll take an inventory. And Lord, if we've not come to that point to where we're truly following You as a disciple, that today we make that commitment. And that today will be a spiritual marker in our life that will be different because we have gotten serious about what it means to be a Christ follower. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.